Okay, let's do this. Let's turn to Numbers 32. What an amazing chapter. Unbelievable. You can't believe that God had written these things so long ago and that they're so applicable. And the only thing that, the first thing that you'd need to know is that, remember, in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that these things are real history, but written for our spiritual edification. So Numbers 32, we're at the end of the book of Numbers. It's called Numbers because of two census, first census, second census, and everything in between. And now Moses here is going to wrap up what he's writing and telling us about here as these people prepare to go into the promised land. Now, say it with me, promised land. So what's in the land? What is it? Promises, and it's been promised. And God had told them on several occasions that this land is going to provide everything you need. You're not going to need or want or hope for anything once you get into this land. And it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And as you know, some spies went in there and only two came back with a good, faithful report. And 10 were very unbelieving and fearful, that kind of report. And for a lot of reasons, unbelief and fear, a trip from Egypt to the promised land that probably should have taken a month or less is going to take 40 years. 40 years because of unbelief and faith. And fear. And now, Brad talked to you last time about this vengeance on the Midianites and the reason that happened, and that is because of something that occurred earlier in the book of Numbers. And then, of course, that was chapter 31, and before that, he talked about the law concerning vows. And now, we're getting to the place where they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and this little story tells us so much about nominal Christianity, not victorious, joyful Christianity. Who would want to live? Tell me if you would rather live on a scale of 1 to 10 at a 7, or if you would want to live at a 10 in victory. I mean, it's no-brainer, right? And most of us in the Christian church, because of a number of things, unbelief, fear, ignorance, and that's not a slam on anybody's intellect. It's that they don't know. We live at a 7 or a 6 or a 5, and I'm sort of making up that scale. But you'll see what I mean when we go along. And this is what this chapter speaks to us of. Now, remember, in Hebrews 4, verse 1, write this down. You don't have to write down it word for word, but go and look at this. Hebrews 4, verse 1 says this. This is in the New Testament. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. The Lord doesn't want any of us to come short of all that God has for us in his rest. Remember, Jesus is our rest. And he says that if you yoke up with him, if you come to him weary and heavy laden, he'll give you real peace and rest, rest for your souls. And you can learn from him, you know. So the Lord wants all of us to live full on, fully ablaze for him. You with me? Anybody here ever felt the Christian, I don't know, blahs? You just feel ho-hum sometimes. Yeah, well, okay, just one of us. But listen to this in chapter 32 of Numbers. Follow along with me. This will make so much more sense if you're reading with me. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And I would just ask you, what has God blessed you with? Is it a blessing or is it holding you back? Because here, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. Now, here's what you need to know. I don't know if I have a map. I didn't tell the folks behind to have a map. But everything east of the Jordan River is this area that they're talking about, Gilead and Jazer. Gilead and Jazer, okay? And look at these guys. Yes, over here, Moab, Reuben. See Gad up there? The little blue line that goes out of the Dead Sea, Gad, all that. It's on the outside of the land of Canaan. That's where they're talking about here. So they're coming up. They've come out of Egypt, down to Mount Sinai, up to Kadesh Barnea. And now they've come around from, swung around this way, up on the other side of the Dead Sea, and they're ready to go in through Jericho. You see that right there? So they're on the other side of the Jordan River. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. They get there and they say, well, my goodness, this place is plush. And we have lots of livestock. It's our livestock. And this would be the perfect place for livestock to graze and for us to live. And so, remember, the Lord has promised them a land full of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, a great land, a land that he wants them to go into. Well, anyway, there's this place for livestock, and the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elial, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening here? The thing that they've been blessed with now has allured them in such a way that they would rather stay outside the promise of God and do their thing and not enter into the place that God has for them. And what are they living by? Quite frankly, they're living by sight, not by faith. They're living by sight. We have all these livestock. It just makes sense. Here's what we'll do. We'll talk to God about our plan. And our plan is staying this side of the Jordan. And so there they go. Off they go. And Moses, verse 8, said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is fascinating to me. One thing this says to me is we don't live as an island unto ourselves in the Christian life as the people of God. We live to encourage, edify, sharpen, bear one another's burdens, confess sin to one another, be a resource for one another in the Lord, as the Lord is the captain of all this. And so he's put us into this family. And it's interesting because Americans think we do, it's my life, I'll do what I want to do, da 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 da. But here, when you get put into the family of God, there's something different going on. There's this place in which we are sharpening one another, encouraging one another, spurring one another on to good works, and being people who encourage Christ-likeness in each other. You with me? And how would you like to be a person whose life says to the other people of God, man, when they look at me, they're discouraged? Whoa. Wait a second. Moses said to the children, I'll read it to you again, to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Now, we talk about this a lot. If you come in here and you're hurting and you're struggling, you should say you're hurting and you're struggling and you need help. You shouldn't put on a face and paint your face. But the trajectory of our lives for each of us as we're moving towards the prize of Jesus Christ should be one that encourages other, puts courage into other people, not discourages other people. You with me? And one of the things that you do when you are unfaithful or fearful or don't listen to God, it has an impact in the church, you see. Well, he does say this, why will you discourage the heart of the children? And look in verse 8 here. Thus your fathers did, I think I said verse 8 before, it's merely because my eyes are getting bad. But anyway, thus your fathers, verse 8, did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, the spies. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they didn't go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. Well, that's an interesting thing. Would you want to be a spy into the land? Or, excuse me, would you just want to be a person who goes and sees and looks upon the promises of God and becomes fearful and doesn't enter in? Or would you want to be a Caleb and a Joshua? Now, Caleb and Joshua weren't perfect. And yet, the Lord here tells us through the writings of Moses that they wholly followed God. What was it that Joshua and Caleb did? And what is it that Gad and Reuben and their tribes, and by the way, the half-tribe of Manasseh, we'll find that out in a minute, what are they not doing? Well, they're not standing on the promises of God. They're not accessing the promises of God. What is all of this stuff that we're talking about now, what does it all center on? Remember, it centers on their inheritance, what they're going to receive when they enter into the land of promise. And I read to you from Joshua chapter 1. I'll go there again so we'll be reminded. What is all this aiming towards? It's aiming towards them receiving an inheritance. That Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go over this Jordan to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. This is Joshua 1, verse 3 now. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all this way down the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you should divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Now remember, we're going to take a little rabbit trail here. This is history, but it's given you and me and us a spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality is this, that you and I have an inheritance in Christ. Follow with me just quickly. I mean, I could take you to a million places in the Old or the New Testament. If you start to read the New Testament, you'll see that you have everything you need for, or excuse me, 2 Peter 1 tells it. Can you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? The Bible says you have everything you need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Everything. Are you sad and depressed? Christ. Are you lonely? Christ. Are you having a problem with people? Christ. And on. It's everything's found in Christ. By his grace, he gives it to you. How do we access it? By faith. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if you look just in the book of Ephesians, I mean, just in the book of Ephesians, it's crazy. It's everywhere in the New Testament that you have an inheritance. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, come on, folks. I've read this to you 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. But does it ever get old? It never gets old to find out what who Christ is, his gloriousness, his power, his majesty, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his wrath. All of it. He's the perfect blend of grace and truth. He's beautiful. And it says here, in it's going to take us a little while, but let's do it. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, Ephesians 1 says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, come on now. Who's blessed us with a few spiritual blessings? He says, with every spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing. Say it with me. Every spiritual blessing. Say it to yourself. Every spiritual blessing. This isn't the power of positive thinking right here. The power of positive thinking is nonsense. Because the power of positive thinking is thinking positively about your thoughts. There's nothing to back it. Here, there's something to back it, and it's Jesus. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Listen, in Christ, because you're in Christ. If you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you are in Christ, and he is in you. Is there anything more intimate than that? And you have every spiritual blessing, and he chose you. Aren't you glad you were chosen? You ever been not chosen in gym? It stinks. Or anywhere. Have you been not chosen? Have people gone out for a party and not invited you? It hurts. Well, you're accepted in the beloved in Christ. And he chose you before the foundation of the world. That's how long God's been thinking about you. And we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestined us to adoption. You're in a family. You have every blessing. If you had the worst biological family, you have the greatest spiritual family. Because he is an adopted, or he is a son, and we're adopted sons. And we're in the royal family spiritually, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Look, not begrudgingly. God didn't adopt you begrudgingly. Oh, I got to take him. You ever did that when you had to take somebody, you know, ones and twos? Oh, I got to take him. God's like, yes, I get to take him or her. He did it according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted. You're accepted. You're accepted. You're accepted. In him we have redemption, this is the greatest part, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which, look, he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He doesn't give you just a little bit of spiritual blessing. Here, just have enough. He pours it on, man. Just heaps upon heaps upon heaps of spiritual blessing are available to you. Having made known to the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the disposition of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. You study that on your own, but we're treading on huge territory right there. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Look at this. How many times is this writer going to say, Paul, going to say, in him? In him also we've obtained an inheritance. Here it is. Here's numbers. Right here, here's numbers for you. In him we have obtained an inheritance. It's as if God is saying, I'm going to send you to a land full of milk and honey. But he says, I'm going to send you to the place with streets of gold. And while you're here, eternal life's not going to start there. It starts now. And you have everything that is available to Christ is available to you right now. And so he says, in him we've obtained an inheritance. That's the inheritance. All this that we're talking about is the inheritance. It's like, you know, if somebody read you the inheritance, you get $110,000, the car and the truck and the vacation home. Okay, you get five things. Here it's like one right after the other, waves upon waves upon waves upon waves of spiritual blessing. You with me? And it's almost like you can't even come up to breathe from joy and happiness. You get this inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Your life is going to glorify God, make him big in a world that doesn't want to make him big. In him, you also trusted. In him, in him, in him, in him. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, you were sealed with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on, you cheer at football games, folks. But this is telling you who is the guarantee. You're guaranteed. Isn't that? Anyway, guaranteed. But anyway, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the precious possession to the praise of his glory. And we could go on and on and on and on. It's everywhere in the New Testament. By the way, it's in the Old Testament as well. So that the Bible tells us even further on here that Christ now is our cornerstone. We build our life on Christ. That's what Ephesians says. This is all our inheritance. And in him, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Folks, do you understand what it means when the veil was torn? Think about it. In the front room of the tabernacle or the temple is the room where the showbread is, right? And then the back wall is the incense, and over here is the candelabra and the light. So think about it. And in the room, there's a veil, and then in the next room is the mercy seat where the presence of God is. And only certain people during this time could come into the first room there. But the Bible tells us that that first room represents, listen, the face of the people of God, you know, the 12 loaves of bread, always before the face of God. And also it's indicative of Jesus as the bread of life. And then in the back, it's the prayers of the saints. And over here, the light of the world. And we have access to that. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn, folks. So that now we can have access to his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. You with me? We have access to his presence. This is powerful stuff. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places now. Not when we just get to heaven, now. Including his presence. So why did I go through all of this? Because many times, listen, the things of this world become such an allure to us. Livestock, cars, vacations, 401ks, stocks, bonds, money, image, Martha Stewart, influencers, that what happens is we don't take full possession of what is ours in Christ, like these people, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now listen, I'm going to read you the rest of this, but I want you to see something. They lived outside of Israel. And it was okay for a while, but they were susceptible to attacks from the enemies, and they eventually got into evil practices and got knocked out. Why? Because they didn't fully enter in. They were well-intentioned. It probably was good for livestock. God allows them to do it. You're going to see it here in the story. But they settled for something that was good and not something that was best. And I'm convinced that the American church lives like Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So let's talk about what to do. Well, go back to Numbers. Go back to Numbers 32. So he talks to them about how they're doing the same thing that Joshua and Caleb the 10 spies had done and not listened to Joshua and Caleb. So the Lord's anger was aroused against, verse 13, chapter 32, Numbers, was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years after the spy incidents, and until all the generation that had done evil had in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. I just want you to see that discouragement, a consistent and, habitual lack of faith in the appearance or, not the appearance, the presence of fear in your life can bring discouragement to you and others around you that can even destroy people's faith. You see that? Isn't that fascinating? And it's not like you can't come in here and be real. You should be real. But that's what we're all here for, to help and to encourage. Well, then they came near to him, verse 16, and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, will be ready to go before the children of Israel until we've brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified city because of the inhabitants of the land." Moses was worried. He's saying, we need all 12 tribes to be fighting in the promised land. Why did they need to fight? Because there were still enemies that they needed to dispossess from the land. You with me? We're going to talk about this in a minute, but you're to stand on the promises of God, but when you stand on the promises of God, you're going to get ultra resistance from the enemy of our souls. People are going to say to you, or he's going to shoot fiery darts through his minions into your mind, that you're doing the wrong thing, that nobody does it this way, that you shouldn't do it this way, that you shouldn't listen to God here, because come on, isn't, what's wrong with livestock on livestock here? Livestock land, livestock, put them there. You're going to hear a promise of God or see a promise of God, and it's going to be countercultural, and you're going to either choose to stand on the promise of God, or you're going to do what you see and think in your own eyes. And for a while, it might even work, but eventually, the enemy is going to overtake and destroy. And so, that's what we see here. Look in verse 18. They were willing to fight, but they weren't willing to fully follow the Lord. Do you see that? They weren't willing to fully follow the Lord. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but we're going to talk about it in a minute. So look in verse 18. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, "Hey, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel." Okay, Moses said, he's prayed, you can do it. So you're going to settle for good, not best. Okay, you can do it. So then he says, but if you, verse 23, "But if you not do so, then take note. You've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And isn't that so true? Isn't that so true? Your sin will always find you out. He calls this a sin. What's this the sin of? It's the sin of not believing or not trusting or being standing on the promises of God. But your sin will always find you out. There's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. Commission, committing a sin, of course. We always focus on commission of sins of commission. Hey, if I just stop drinking, if I just stop smoking, if I just stop swearing, if I just stop looking at that book, I'm going to be all good. But then there's something else that has to happen, and that's by the love of God and the grace of God to fill yourself up with the light and life of Christ so that you pursue holiness and the things that please him. Amen? And so there's both. All right. Look in verse 24. "Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what is proceeded out of your mouth." And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, "Your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord said. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar and to Joshua and to the chief fathers of the children. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the Lord is subdued for you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. Remember, land of Gilead is not the land of Canaan. That's important to me, but I think to this story. But if they don't cross over armed with you, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, said, as the Lord has said to your servants, so will we do. We'll cross over armed before the Lord in the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and here we find out, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan. Bashan now, in our little map up there, is even up higher, up north, and it's very plush and has always been very plush. Anyway, that's where it was. And the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country, and the children of Gad built this, Dibon, Ataroth, Aroer, Atroth, Shophan, Jazer, and Jagbeth. Beth Nimrah, Beth Haran, fortified cities, and fold for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon, Eliah, Kirjathaim, Nebo, and Baal Meon, their names being changed, and Shibmah, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. And 39, and the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it, and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth-Jair. Then Nobah went and took Kenoth and its villages, and he called it Nobath after his own name. Now, look, what this is just telling you is they possessed Gilead, the other side of the Jordan. But here's what I said earlier. Many of us in the Christian life bring our toes right up to the Jordan River and say, this is far enough. And we peek over and we say, yeah, that's great, but I got skiing on the weekends. I can't go to do this or mission trip. Come on, man. I got to pad my 401k for another 2 weeks. Or whatever we say. We come right up to the thing. And we don't cross over. And we don't enter into the fullness of everything that God has for us. We don't enter into the inheritance that God has called us to. Now listen, I read to you the inheritance in the New Testament. Remember that? All of this? So why don't Christians experience victory in Christ if there's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places available to us? It's a big question. Remember, I think it's that we come right up to the river's edge and go, nah, I stay over here. Listen to what Unger says about this. This man named Merrill Unger has an Old Testament commentary, and it's so fabulous and wonderful. Anyway, Unger says this. I think maybe you would enjoy what he says about this. How easy it is for God's people to get so near to what it is or what is God's purpose for them and yet be diverted from it by what is expedient from a worldly viewpoint. And then he reads to us, writes out Hebrews 4:1. We don't want to stop short of entering his rest, Hebrews 4:1. Everybody with me? He says, redemption out of Egypt and baptism into Moses in the cloud and the sea signify salvation in the access, in the aspect of being baptized by the Spirit. Listen, this is the key word. Into our position in Christ by identification with him in death, burial, and resurrection. If I went around to the people in this room, almost every one of you would be able to say, I've been identified, maybe, I don't know if everybody's been baptized, that this reality's happened for you. But what baptism is, right, is identifying with Christ in his death and then his risen new life. And we know it intellectually, amen? Here's what Unger says, Unger. I'm hungry. No, I'm not hungry. Jan fed me. But listen to this. Listen to this. This is key. Come on. Don't tune out. This is so amazing. Crossing the Jordan, symbolizing, say it with me, reckoning on that position by faith. Wait a minute. You guys were too quiet about that. When you cross over the Jordan, you don't just know it intellectually. Tunk, 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 tunk. Oh, I can spout out all the scriptures. This says when you cross the Jordan, you're reckoning on the position that God has placed you in by faith, thus converting it into an experience of victory and rest in the land. In other words, Unger is saying it's something to know about it. It's another to walk it out. And in fact, the Bible tells us, I think this is what he's talking about, Paul, when he says, walk worthy of your calling. I think this is what it is. Not worthy in this way. Oh, I'm really good at doing this. I'm a little better than you. You're a little worse than me. I don't think that's the worthy he's talking about. I think what he's saying is, look at this vastness of riches. I want you to experientially walk in it so that you have victory and joy and peace and you know, you're making way against the enemy and you're fighting off the enemy and fruit is coming into your life because you're experiencing it. It's not that you're just knowing it. You with me? Jan and I listened to a sermon yesterday by Tozer. We were reminded about this sermon because of Kay Smith's teaching. So we listened to it again at a women's conference. And Tozer said that's the difference between being in the first room of the tabernacle and entering into the second room. It's not just knowing all the stuff to do, pray. It's being in the presence of God that makes a difference in one's life. That's where you start to walk things out. Here's one other thing. Charles Spurgeon actually did a wonderful sermon called Entering Into Your Inheritance. And here's what he says based on the Joshua passage there where I said every, you know, the sole of your foot, wherever the sole of your foot treads, that you can have. Remember that? Joshua 1. Now really pay attention to this. He says that in order to live like this, Tozer says, in order to live like this, in victory and walking worthy of your calling in your inheritance, Tozer says, he says that you should practice the manifest presence of God. Not just know about God, but practice the manifest presence of God as you pursue holiness and draw close to Him. Spurgeon says you're to close out all of the world, die to the world, pursue holiness, and do it all by faith. And all of us would say, let's do it by faith. But here's where I think is going to help all of us. He says, take what is yours by putting your foot down on each and every promise that he's given to us, like we walk. Boom, boom. You are taking by faith territory, or to lie down on a promise and find rest in it. For here's what you're to do, to put your foot down on a blessing and then claim it. It's simple, by faith. He says this, in the name of the living God, this blessing is mine. Be sure, he says first, that you are actually in the family of God before you do it. And he says, as you do this, as you're taking territory, this blessing is mine. He says you're going to encounter enemies there, and they're going to act like they have the right to this blessing, and you don't. And again, you're going to have to war. How are you going to have to war? Carnal weapons? No. Spiritual weapons, by prayer and by praise. He says, each blessing is yours, but there's the actual enjoyment of the blessing is going to require a struggle. And so in this passage in Numbers and also in the area of Joshua, when they went into a new territory, they would break the images and break the old altars that were up in the high places, and they would break them down. And so you see, as you move even through Deuteronomy, he says things like this, I will not fail thee, I won't fail you, nor will I forsake you. Hebrews repeats that promise. So he says, Spurgeon says, there's access to holiness and peace and joy unspeakable and purpose. And it's all a matter of accessing it by faith. But a lot of us do this as we walk, or first of all, we're afraid to walk in it because it seems so powerful. That's what a lot of us do. It seems so powerful and it's going to change your life. And we like sort of what our life is like, and we're scared of the unknown, and walking by faith is scary to us, so we'll just sort of stay where we are. We're kind of Christians. We can see over the land, and we could see redemption and territory and good stuff, but let's just stay back here. And a lot of us don't fully enter in, and so we live unnecessarily with melancholy or loneliness or not feeling accepted. Or condemnation, or besetting sins, and on and on and on we go. And so, you know, as we're looking at this, and we're recognizing everything that's available to us, my goodness, what are we going to do? It's clear, the line is drawn, there's a place here. In order to go further, here's the things that you would think about doing. Shutting all of the world behind you. Listen, if you're into pornography, don't have a phone. I know you're an important person. Get rid of it. That Kirk, what was that show? Fireproof? Kirk, whatever his name is, Cameron. Come on. He's having trouble with pornography, and I know it's a movie, but he finally knows what to do. He takes it out in the alley, he throws it in the street, and he kills it. That's shutting the world out. Now, that's not just it. Now you walk into the manifest presence of God, and you have communion with God, and you practice the presence of God. God's here. He's watching. He's seeing. You think you're doing anything in secret. It's not in secret. The Bible here in this verse says that your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. And so that's what you do. You shut the world behind you. You ask the Lord for the grace to pursue him so that you'll become more and more like him. That's holiness, which is a blessed thing. You do this by weapons that are spiritual. And remember, I love this, what C.S. Lewis said about praise. Praise is an invitation to enjoy God. An invitation to enjoy God. It's not just something. Listen, we can sit up here and play, you know, nothing and just sing with our voices, or even my voice, which is terrible. And we could worship the Lord from our heart. Now, do we want good music around here? Yes, we want good music. Or we could just be real plain with one guitar, or we could have all of them, but it doesn't matter because we're singing as unto the Lord. And we want to worship him, and we get lost in worship, and that's enjoyment of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Chronicles that God told the Israelites to put the chorus people out front so they would worship. You're like, what? In a battle, you want them out front? And it says that the enemies of God were totally ambushed by the praise. And prayer is such a spiritual weapon. Not only are you practicing the manifest presence of God, God responds to our prayers when we tell him we're helpless in these areas and we need help. And he does it, and he comes. And you say, well, I don't even know if I want to put my foot out towards joy. I've been so melancholy for all my life. Or maybe you're just ignorant about this. Maybe you just don't know the promises of God. Well, study the Bible to find Jesus and all of his promises so that you can step on that promise. Maybe you just don't even know the promises of God. You with me? So that you could be one like Paul or like the early church, whether they were in prison or whether they were shipwrecked or whether they were getting beaten by rods or whether they were in front of authorities or whether they were having to dodge people and be lowered down by baskets. But this is the one that gets me. It always gets me. I tell you this. Being bitten by a viper would be no fun. But anyway, even if any of these things happen, listen, it's all for the Lord. And he is so joyful and so big and so pleasant and so kind in his presence. That's where joy is. It's in his presence. It's not by just getting a Susie Orman, Tony Robbins schedule of events. And if I do this formula, I'm going to be better. That isn't it. And it'll never be it. Should you have spiritual disciplines? Of course, because that helps you lead you to Christ. But it's not about that. It's about the interaction between you and the Lord. I always say this, you're sick of me saying it, I'm going to say it again. I had someone say that song, Walking and Talking with Lord, you know, just walk with me and talk with me and tell me, he tells me I am his own. Somebody told me one time that has the least, there's no theological significance in there. And I almost fell down. I'm like, it's everything. That's it. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Walking with him every day, all day long. Yes, do we get off on tangents and do things? Yes, but coming back to him, practicing his presence, that's it. And I think that if we would be people who wouldn't stand on the banks of the Jordan and would walk into the promised land, recognizing that there's still going to be enemies, oh my goodness, there would be a victory in West Elizabeth and Monongahela and Denora, I don't know them all, New Eagle, and what else? Clairton and Elizabeth and up 51, and I think there would be this amazing, amazing thing that the Lord would do. And I don't know about you. I think I do know about you, actually. I know you want to be a part of it. Don't you just want to be a little part of it? Just to see what the Lord will do before he comes back? Yeah, me too. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we pray that you would help us to enter into our inheritance, to walk worthy of our calling, the calling that is a heavenly calling, a calling that's royalty. We're called to a royal life. You know, Lord, you've asked us to live in a certain way, but you just don't tell us live that way. You give us the person and work of Jesus, the person and work of the Holy Spirit to deliver grace and resource and power to walk it out every day. And I pray you'd help us learn the promises of God. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us step out on the promises of God and to claim them for ourselves so that we're no longer living in, level 6, but that, Lord, we're living level 10, but only because of you, not because of us. And help us then, Lord, even tonight, Lord, help us to go out and to share your love and light in the darkest places there are here around this city and around the world. And I thank you for people who share at their work. I thank you for people who share at their extracurricular activities. I thank you for the young people who share in their schools. I thank you for the people who share downtown. I thank you for the people who share even from this little church all around the world. And I pray that you'd continue to do so and build up these great gospel teaching, living churches in this area, and that many would come to know you before you return, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.